And let's pray as we come to this. Father God, your word, your people, your house, your day, we gather in your name to glorify you, to worship you. Now, Lord, we want to receive from you. I just pray, Lord, you would open our hearts that we might know something of Christ, something of you in these next moments as we consider what it means to have integrity as Christians, Lord. How might we understand what it is? How might we take hold of what it is? How might we remain faithful in the application of it? In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as I've said, this is going to be a series of seven Sundays covering walking the walk, cultivating integrity. Now, the importance of integrity should really be self-evident, that Christians can fall into sin and into disrepute is sadly all too obvious. But perhaps one of the most damaging situations is when a Christian is found or shown to lack or indeed have not any integrity. Because that does tremendous damage to the church, to the name of the Lord, and indeed to witness. You see, in truth, to be a Christian and lack integrity is a total contradiction in terms. And yet, we see it all around us. I could spend the whole morning, when I looked at this with the Old Testament, I was going to give some examples, and I thought, where do you stop in terms of the lack of integrity? So let's keep it in the Christian era. And the classic, of course, is Judas betraying Jesus. And then you have Peter, the great St. Peter, denying Jesus. And then we have Peter again, and he's treating the Jews one way and the Gentiles another way. So when he's got a Jewish Christian audience, he behaves in one way. And when he's got a Gentile Christian audience, he behaves in another way. Total lack of integrity. We've seen the conflict and the problems that that caused with the Apostle Paul and him. Then we have that terribly troubling case of Ananias and Sapphira and the whole issue of money. That was all about a total lack of integrity on their part. Look around at the history of the church and you can see carnage at times because of the lack of integrity. And yet, often the cause of that, the reaction to that, is to drive people back to God. I could build a very good case, a very strong case, to show you that the Protestant Reformation came about essentially because of a lack of integrity in the church of the day. There have been so many I'm not talking about the shiny type headlines, relating to sexual abuse and scandals, and abuse of power, abuse of money, emotional abuse. I'm talking about within the church. And we've seen the example of that recently at Mars Hill, church of some 10 or 12,000 people. It has disintegrated because of emotional abuse and a lack of integrity. Truth is, and we've had two of them, in every schism that a church goes through, it puts terrible strain on the integrity of everybody involved, regardless of sides taken. So the question for us in this series over the next 7 weeks is, what can we do about it? The answer is surely to be prepared, to understand and maybe think afresh about the importance of integrity biblically, to be warned about the areas in our lives which we need to guard and how we might be able to guard them. In short, we want to become a people who are conditioned with inbuilt integrity, so that when temptation, when weakness comes, we respond instinctively. So we don't get ourselves into a mess and go, ah, what do I do now? You're going to have some wonderful illustrations of how we can do that from Scripture. But if we're going to do this, we need a high view of our calling. We need a high view of the one who has called us. I'm minded of my military service now. In the army, soldiers used to get into trouble, and I used to get into a lot of trouble. And we used to get charged, put on a 252 and marched in and put in jail or given a fine or whatever. And soldiers would often come out with the most incredible excuses when they did things wrong to try and get the charge, mitigate it in some way. But the army had a way around that. It didn't even matter if you thought you were justified. The army has this beautiful charge, and it's called bringing the name of the regiment into disrepute. Nothing you can do about that one. Doesn't matter who started the fight. Involving yourself in the fight meant that you were guilty of bringing the name of the regiment into disrepute. And I wonder how many of us are concerned about the reputation of God in terms of our witness? How many of us are concerned about the name of our Lord Jesus Christ? How many of us are concerned about the witness of a church because of our lack of integrity? Carla Nystrom, who she did a study series in this, and it was my motivation to sort of frame it. And she says, integrity is quiet. It deals with the inside, with motives, with ideals. Quiet things like keeping commitments, even the hard ones. It tells the truth, even when it might not be a popular choice. It expects and anticipates temptation. It includes forgiveness, and it establishes trust. And we'll touch on more or less all of those over the next 7 weeks. And what I really want you to do is to just individually and prayerfully think about how this can challenge each of us, but also help us as we cultivate integrity individually and collectively as a church. So we begin with imitating Jesus. In the weeks to come, we'll look at endurance, speaking the truth, expecting temptation, guarding our tongues, offering forgiveness, and trusting God. Now, one of the reasons we pause in the summer series is because so many people are away on holiday. People are coming and going. And so we want messages that are standalone. So in the messages, if you're there 1 week and not the next, you don't lose the whole series. But we're now in an age when we don't need to worry about that because they're all going to be on the web. And if you are away, I would encourage you to pick up on them because I think there's a great benefit in the whole series in that sense. And there is a danger because it's a summer series. We think, right, well, this isn't exposition. We're now doing topical preaching. Therefore, it's sort of lightweight and it's less important. Nonsense. This is every bit as important. In fact, I find these summer series is very helpful to me, maybe more than some of the other ones that I work on, and because it gives me a chance to look at myself and take a bit of personal time in the Word of God. So, we start this morning by imitating Jesus. And I have to confess, and I shared with Stuart and George when we met during the week to study this and to pray about it, we could have, in fact, done the whole series of just looking at Jesus and learning from his example. So I've had to draw it down to four areas that I think will be helpful for us with regard to integrity. Firstly, Jesus is our ultimate example. Secondly, following Jesus is not easy in human terms. And thirdly, imitating Jesus will bring rejection. And that's really encouraging, yeah. And then finally, in Jesus, we see greatness redefined in servanthood. So let's turn firstly to Jesus, our ultimate example. It is right that we provide a good example, particularly for our children, for our friends, for our family, for those we work with. It's right that we provide a good example. We can learn from each other. We can be encouraged by each other. I look at members of this congregation and I'm blessed and encouraged by the way they live their lives before God. But we must never lose sight of the fact that it is not people, but it is Jesus that we should be reflecting on and not ourselves or indeed anybody else. And that's particularly true of leaders in the church and how you look at the leaders in your church and how you think about them. I was sharing with the guys at our breakfast meeting this week how difficult it is as a pastor these days because of the internet and everything else that's out there, because you lot have got access to Sproul, Beggs, MacArthur, Ferguson, Keller, Piper, and on and on and on. And I know there's a lot of people in this church who listen to pretty superb preaching all week long, and then they turn up on Sunday and they've got to listen to me. But you see, as I pondered that, as I thought, Lord, what chance have I got? What chance have I got? But the truth is, if we are approaching ministry correctly, this shouldn't really be a problem. Because you see, as you gather here on a Sunday morning, having listened to whoever you've listened to during the week, you should be thinking, not, ah, Jim. You should be thinking, Lord, what do you want to say to me from your word through Jim this morning? So that we don't get caught up in the individuals. The celebrity status in the church shouldn't be there. The preacher is simply the facilitator, bringing you the word of God as it has been laid on his heart and bringing you it faithfully from God's word. So let's flag up a wee warning point as we begin there, that our prime example must be Jesus and not any man or indeed any woman. Worthy though some people's lives and upholding of integrity may well be, learn from them. But your prime example is Jesus Christ. Now, people are divided on the value of the little bracelets young Christians wear with what would Jesus do? I'm amazed how upset people get about that. I think it's a lovely thing to just pause and think, what would Jesus do? And for Father's Day this year for my office, I was given this by one of my lovely daughters. And of course I got it because I was told, what is it, Daddy? And I was able to say, what would Jesus do? So I got that bit, and then I got the next bit promptly wrong. So HWJDI, I thought, and what would Jim Downey How would Jim do it? That was totally losing myself there. No, Dad, how would Jesus do it? And I keep that in my office. And I think that's a wonderful thing. It's not just what would Jesus do, how would Jesus do it? And how might I do something similar? But we need to be warned, because that's the good news, following Jesus. Following Jesus is not easy in human terms. And we get a glimpse of that in our opening verses of our reading. And they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. This great contrast of emotions confronts each and every one of us who follow Jesus with integrity. Because integrity costs. Many would follow Jesus from afar, as it were. They have a form of religion that is devoid of any meaningful integrity, totally without substance. Because fear of man, fear of change, Fear of commitment holds them back. Indeed, it may well be a fear of death that attracts them to Jesus in some obscure way. But it's a faithless following of Christ. There's no integrity in it. And there's a whole section of the church today given over to catering for such people with regard to health and wealth. It's a despicable gospel, devoid of any integrity, because Jesus twice in Matthew speaks to those who follow him having to take up their cross. Matthew 10:38, and whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. That doesn't sound like an option. And then 16:24, and then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. And you know, for many in the early church, taking up the cross and following Jesus led to death. In the world today, in too many places, following Jesus, taking up your cross, can still lead to death. There's that wonderful saying that if Christianity was a capital offense, would you still be alive? It's a sobering thought. Is there enough evidence to convict you and execute you for being a Christian? Would you get arrested? You see, that journey that we follow with Jesus leads from Gethsemane to Golgotha. But here's our promise. Listen to this. Matthew 11:29. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And here it is. You will find rest for your souls. Rest for your souls. Here's our real health and wealth. Though the world around us might be falling apart, though physically, emotionally, spiritually, we might be struggling, we will have rest for our souls. And that rest for your soul, no one can take away from you. No one can tarnish it, because it's in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. And none shall pluck them out of his hands. Now you give me that with integrity rather than what some would offer. But then thirdly, imitating Jesus will bring rejection from people. Have you noticed that? I struggled with this. You know, when I became a Christian, I used to be a really, really bad guy. I mean, I was seriously, I was wild. I really was. And by any measure, when I became a Christian, I was transformed completely in so many different ways. And the one thing I couldn't understand, I'm a nice guy now, and nobody likes me. And I couldn't understand that. Guys I'd known all my life, guys I'd been in combat with, guys I'd done all sorts of things, guys whose lives depended on me and I depended on them. And now they can't speak to me. And you think, why? What is this? And it took me a while to realize that it's really the topic for tonight's message, but it's really down to the light and darkness issue. They cannot coexist. You know that? Light and darkness cannot coexist. Darkness will always have to yield to light. So people would reject me because the very fact that I claimed the name of Jesus upset them. And one of my best friends, a guy I went to school with, and we're now friends again, but boy, it took years. And I was taking over the appointment of RQMS in my regiment, and we had a guy who came to our Bible study from another regiment in Detmold, and he said to me, "Ah, sir, you're promoted." And I said, "How'd you know that?" And he said, "No, in our stores the other day, they were talking, and they said, if you want any kit, over from the Royal Irish, go and get it now. Because the guy taking over is a Christian. Oh, that hurt me so much. And yet when I pondered upon it, I thought, no, hang it. There's nothing wrong. What am I guilty of? And I got into a job and I found fiddles going on all over the place. And I put a stop to them. My tailoress came to me one day. I'd been there a month and she said, sir, here's your portion. I said, what's that for? That's the armband fund. I said, what do you mean the armband fund? She said, and so we order this combat clothing and she makes up armbands, you know, to put your stripes on. And then they do really fancy ones so that you can put your pens and your highlighters in them. And you do them in olive green and you do them in camo. And they sell for... And so I'm thinking, hold on, man, what do you mean? I said, all this stuff belongs to the regiment. And you're charging the soldiers for it. But we've always done this. You get half and I get half. No! Do you know, I was held in such scorn. I was loved by the boys because they all got free armbands. They accused my long outside the stores. I had to start issuing them free so that they just wouldn't come and keep taking them away and then sell them to somebody else. Just being a Christian. Just the way you live your life. The way you're in a conversation and you just refuse to gossip. The way you're in a conversation where somebody's just bad-mouthing somebody else and you won't take part. In fact, you might even rebuke them for it. You ever tried that in a conversation of gossip? It's a cracker, it really is, honest. You can just how to kill a conversation in a couple of words. Because do you know what human beings are like when they all get together? You get this gaggle, we're like geese. And everybody's going, and everybody seems to want to say, well, I've got a worse story to tell you about him or her and them. And they're just going like that. And you throw it into the middle of, you know, well, they're a very good friend and I won't get involved in this. Now everybody feels bad. You haven't done anything. You've just said, sorry, I don't want to get involved in this. Oh, you'll go and tell them. Ah, oh, suddenly our reputation is on the line. Imitating Jesus can bring rejection, but the Bible warns us that we'll have rejection. Do you know, I felt this last 10 days or so. You know, Tim Farron, the new Liberal Democrat leader, what's happening to him is appalling. They wouldn't dream of doing that to a Muslim or to an atheist, but every interview he gets, he's getting asked about homosexuality and sin. That's all I want to talk about. And for Jews to him, he says, we're all sinners. But that's not good enough. They want to get down to specifics. You know, I got an answer for that. Go and read your Bible. You know what the Bible says? Take it up with God. I'm a politician. I'm here to talk about politics. And this, do you pray for guidance before you make decisions? Like there's some sort of oddity. He's a lunatic. You remember the Blair one? And old Campbell near had a, no, we don't do God. He'll do God one day on his knees, but that's neither here nor there. But do you understand what I'm saying? They're kicking that poor guy all over. And I commend him to you, regardless of your politics. And just pray that his integrity will remain, because he's in a sharp place when it comes to that. But then finally, in Jesus we see greatness redefined in servanthood. Jesus provides a wonderful example for us in so many ways how to live. He did it in his prayer life. He did it in a way he was tempted, but he didn't give in. He did it when he was humiliated and when he was beaten. When he took our place. But perhaps the most radical thing that Jesus did with regard to integrity is that he turned a whole perception of greatness on its head. Now, as we consider this, let me take you back to a scripture that would have been known to the disciples. And so it's a wee bit of background to James and John there. as they get into it. It's in Daniel 7:14. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. The disciples would have known that was the kingdom of the Messiah. They would have known that when they spoke to Jesus. But now this very same Jesus, this Son of Man from Daniel, he now turns around and he calls them to him. And he said, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. And the disciples are probably thinking, yeah, this is it. We want to be up there on that top table, exercising this authority. And then look what Jesus says immediately afterwards. But it shall not be so among you. All that power that was promised, where is it? Okay, so the bubble's burst. But Jesus isn't finished yet. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be the slave of... What's it say there? All. Wow. Now we know that Paul describes himself as a slave of Christ, and we often focus on that. But hold on, that's not even close to what Jesus is saying. Whoever would be first among you must be slave to all, servant to all, even those I don't like. Well, they're not part of all. Even those I struggle with, they're not part of all. And then Jesus takes that Son of Man from Daniel and he puts himself into that position. For even the Son of Man has come not to serve, or not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Integrity is about substance, and you will not find anything more substantial than this. The Son of God, the creator of all things, whose hands metaphorically flung stars into space, came to serve and ultimately to give himself as a ransom for many. And that many includes you and I this morning if we are in Christ. And he didn't do it because we were nice people. He did it whilst we were still sinners. Integrity. I mean, that doesn't challenge you. How on earth can we meet it? Well, here's where you meet it, in Hebrews 12 and verse 2. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy, listen to this, the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Oh, he will return in all his glory. But let's understand what he means by greatness. Greatness is established in servanthood. So in summary, our journey into cultivating integrity begins by imitating Jesus. I want to give you a verse each week when I'm doing this. So I've taken one from Philippians 4:8 for you to mark. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellent, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And I think I can say with some confidence that every aspect and attribute of that is found in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Last summer I gave you a quote which said, the more a man bows his knee to God, the straighter he stands before men. And you know, in relation to this, that is so true. But I would add, the more I resemble Jesus, the less of me people will see or encounter. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, thank you. Thank you for our Lord Jesus. And Lord, I've just been blown away by how vast the whole issue of integrity is and how careless I've been at times. Forgive me. But Lord, I thank you that we can come to you for healing, for restoration, so that we don't bow before you this morning as a defeated people, but as a people who have been raised up by our Lord Jesus Christ. Pray you'd minister to each as we have need. Amen.